Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Andrew, that was incredibly kind of you. I remember the count on those videos that said one. I wondered who watched those videos. Thank you for doing that. It's wonderful to see you all, and Andrew said, I do have 100,000 pictures of Grace on my phone. Be happy to share them with you. I am grateful to see everyone. I'm grateful to see Andrew and Catherine. I was grateful to see Bruce McLarty. Dr. McLarty hired me at Harding, so every time I see him, I want to say, oh, Captain, my Captain. You know, it's one of those sorts of things. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4, if you'll turn your Bibles there. Verse 26, Mark is my favorite gospel. Most scholars that I studied under believe that Mark was the first of the four to be written. You don't have to believe that. But you can take Matthew and Luke, and just using them, you could reproduce 90% of Mark. That's what happens when you're the first. When the first comes out, and others, as you know, Luke actually says at the beginning of his gospel that he looked into these things and he checked other sources. And so it makes perfect sense. Mark is out there. Matthew and Luke are much longer. They explain more. 90% of Mark can be reproduced by Matthew and Luke. And when you go searching through all the sort of places where the early church met, and you ask, what gospel did they have in front of them? You'll find that in some places Matthew was very popular, in some places Luke was very popular. The least popular one by the time you start looking around is Mark. And I think what happens is you start getting the impression, well, let's see, it's the shortest. It seems to be the simplest. You can reproduce most of it in the others. And so kind of like when you have the master who begins the craft, and then those that follow, theirs look fuller and nicer and bigger. You can lose track of the first, but I don't think that's the way we should look at Mark. God doesn't think so either. That's why he put it in the canon. And I've really been encouraged that as of late, more and more Mark scholars are beginning to say, not just what we have here is valuable, but what we have here is incredible. In fact, if you think that a lot of Mark is reproduced in Matthew and Luke, you have to ask yourself, what do you do with that 10% that isn't? Why would somebody leave behind elements of this important gospel? And then you begin to find that a lot of the times it's because there's some stuff in Mark that's really strange. Not always strange. Sometimes it's something more maybe of a personal nature. I'll give you an example. In Mark's gospel, Mark says there was a woman with an issue of blood. And his way of describing it is he uses a word that was sort of like a word for quack. And he says there was no quack doctor that could fix her. Luke, the medical doctor, says she was beyond cure. You see how the personality comes out in these stories. Mark tells a parable that doesn't make it into any other gospel. It's only in this one. And it's strange. It's hard to know what to do with it. Read it with me. Mark 4, verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces all by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. You know, when Jesus tells the parable of the sower, he explains it. And when church growth experts begin to make their rounds and trying to help preachers who for the last 2.5 years have really been struggling, not just with what am I supposed to do when half the congregation isn't here? What am I supposed to do when the things that were always the norm for me aren't the norm anymore? What should I do when I get down or discouraged about? Am I really serving the Lord like I thought I could? Believe it or not, preachers do feel that way sometimes. So the church growth experts will find stories to work with and grow on and talk about, okay, let's talk about how you can figure out what kind of soil you've got out there. And if the soil's right, what can you do to harvest that soil? This is a parable I just don't hear them ever using. A parable that says the kingdom grows like a man that throws seed on the ground. And that's it. He gets up, he goes to sleep, he gets up, he goes to sleep, and the ground all by itself takes care of it. And he has no clue what's going on, but enjoys the harvest. I remember a story from years ago at West Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. Small Amish schoolhouse. Inside the Amish schoolhouse is a one-room schoolhouse. There's children aged 9 to 13, and they're all studying. Carl Roberts, a milk truck driver, backs up his truck, goes inside, lines up the children ages 9 through 13 against the chalkboard, and then one by one shoots them execution style before shooting himself. 9 years before that, he had prayed and prayed and prayed for a son. And God granted him a son who lived for 20 minutes. He never forgave God. And everybody came to bring their cameras. And CNN and ABC and NBC were there because they were going to film a story of horror and pain. It was going to be a week-long series on tragedy and heartache. That's what it looked like. Almost immediately, they began to hear people saying things you didn't normally hear. There was a grandfather who was overheard saying to young children, "We must not think evil of this man." Money began pouring in to help the bereaved families. And what did they do? They got together, they split the money in half, and then marching arm in arm, they walked to the home of the widow of the shooter, Marie Roberts. Knocked on her door and said, "We believe you are suffering as much as we are. Here, take this. And if there's anything else we can do, we're here for you." Believe it or not, members of the Amish community spoke at Carl Roberts' funeral. And ABC and NBC and CNN changed their storyline. What was supposed to be about heartache and misery and pain and what's wrong with the world turned into a story about amazing grace. Who would have thought? When I see this story of the self-growing seed, I see three things for us to focus on tonight. The first is humility. The farmer plays a very small role in the story. There's work being done underground, and the farmer doesn't really know what's going on. He just sows the seed. The power isn't in you, and the power isn't in me. The power is in God, but praise God, God is in you and God is in me. And so Paul makes that point very strongly in Philippians, where he looks at some people who are struggling and hurting and suffering, and he says, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you is going to stay at it, stick with it, and see it through to completion. Notice the object in the sermon. God, who began a good work in you, is going to stay with you and see it through to completion. The next chapter, he says, it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. All the fruit that you see coming from your works, it's God at work. And the lack of fruit that you see in your work, trust me, he says, God's at work. Humility. The kingdom grows. The kingdom grows in ways you would expect and in ways you wouldn't expect. The kingdom grows. Sow the seed. I heard a story a few years ago that still sticks with me. It's a man named Milton Jones who preaches up in the northwest of the United States. It's another very tall missionary named Stanley Shipp. Stanley had this annoying habit. Have you ever been on a plane and somebody next to you wanted to talk about religion or politics? Stanley was one of those guys. He's the guy who loved to get on the ski lift by himself and leave his family behind so he could share the gospel with the person next to him on the way up the ski lift. That's what he was doing. He's going up the ski lift and this young lady sits next to him and he's going up and he says, "Hey, what are you doing? I'm doing fine. My name's Stanley. What's yours?" "Hey, listen, now, where are you from?" "Oh, I'm from the northwest. "Really? Where?" "I'm from Seattle." "You're from Seattle? Listen, there's a man there named Milton Jones. He has something you need to know." Got off the ski lift. That was it. She has no idea what to do with that. She goes back home. She gets invited to a Bible study by her coworker. She says no. She gets on the bus to go home. On the bus to go home, she gets invited to a Bible study by the person sitting next to her. She says, "This must be a sign from God. Okay, I'll go." So she goes that night, and guess who's there? The lady, the co-worker who invited her the first time at the same church, and guess who the preacher is? Milton Jones. She goes up to him and she says, "Is your name Milton Jones?" "Yes." She says, "Do you know a tall man named Stanley who skis?" He said, "Yes." And she said, "He told me you have something I need to know." And he said, "Boy, do I ever." The kingdom grows like a man that scatters seed on the ground. And he gets up and he goes to sleep. And it grows. And he doesn't know how. But the earth all by itself produces first the blade, then the ear, and then it's ripe. And he thrusts in the sickle when the harvest has come. I see patience, number two. Noah preached for years and years and years and years, and only 8 people responded to his message. Only 8. That was his own family. But billions and billions of people say thank you and live because of it. I have a former teacher who was playing tennis while he was in grad school. Playing tennis with his wife. Hit the ball and it went too high, went outside the court. He went around to go find the tennis ball, and when he picked up the tennis ball, it had blood on it. And he saw a trail of blood and followed it and saw that behind the bushes there was a homeless man who had been stabbed. He grabbed the man and took him quickly to the hospital, and the man's life was saved. But he thought to himself, "I wonder how many more people out there around here are in need of help." Sometimes you notice something you hadn't noticed before. And so he and his wife decided, well, let's in our spare time offer soup to hurting homeless people. Word got out. Pretty soon, they sort of set up a side business, this soup-giving shelter. And he said, "What started with one person turned into serving 300 people a night." And he said, "You know, I was, believe it or not, I was kind of feeling proud of myself. I was doing all this good work for the Lord." And he said, "I was invited over to a friend of mine's house who was an astronomer. We had dinner, and he took me over to his observatory. He told me to look inside and to see this far distant star, and he said I was looking at it, and it was beautiful, but I had to keep moving the telescope to keep up with it. And he said, I made the observation. I just said to the man, boy, that thing must be moving fast for us to have to keep up with it. And the astronomer said, are you silly? We're the ones that are moving. And he said, I hadn't thought about it until that moment. Every little thing that seems to fall into place, it isn't my doing. God's at work. Sometimes I don't even know how. I see expectancy last. Even though he doesn't understand it, even though he can't name it, even though he's not really even a major part of it, he expects the harvest. Expectation. Imagine what happens when we have confidence. Confidence that he who has begun a good work in you is going to stay at it. Imagine what happens when we let our confidence be the sign that we belong to God. I keep referring to Philippians because I'm talking about that tomorrow, and I've read the thing like 40 times this week. There's a passage in Philippians that says, your confidence in the face of opposition is a sign of their destruction, but it's a sign of your salvation. Confidence. You've heard the story before. The church hadn't seen rain in quite some time. And so they call for a prayer meeting. We're going to pray for rain. And people came to the prayer meeting to pray for rain. But it was the little girl in the front row that brought her umbrella. Confident. I don't know what God has in store for his church day by day or year by year, but I'm confident of this. As we go about being men and women of God, as we sow the seed, as we serve faithfully where we're planted, God is at work and the kingdom grows. Even when we don't understand or know or can see it, God is at work in you. It may seem small, but all big things start small. First the blade, then the ear. Maybe what you need to hear tonight isn't so much about you sowing the seed as it is you seeing God at work in your own growth. I promise you, God loves and is faithful to and is tender with the blade that is so easily crushed. And every great corn-bearing plant was once a tiny blade. But God's at work in you. All we had were candles until the first electric light was invented, but it was so dim you couldn't see it without the help of a candle. All we had were horses until the first car was invented, tearing up the roadways at a whopping 2 to 4 miles per hour, breaking down every other day. And people would come by as you were working on your car. They'd come by in their horse and buggy and yell, get a horse! And technology shouted back, I'm not finished yet. The first airplane only flew for 12 seconds. I'm not finished yet. God is still working on me, he's still working on you, and he is in charge of his kingdom. And I promise you that there will be one day, there'll be one day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and we will see the fullness of God's kingdom, and you play a part. You just don't know how. Be faithful. Be obedient. Be watchful. But be patient and be humble and be expectant. God has good things in store for His church. Praise God. If we can help you in any way, won't you give your life to Christ or respond to the invitation to ask for help from your brothers and sisters as we stand and sing an invitation song?